have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 open in front of you, please. Let me pray as we come to look at God's word together. Our Father, we who live in this world have a longing for the next. Please lift our eyes, our hearts, through the Lord Jesus to that place which you have prepared for us, and give us courage to walk in his ways, confident of the resurrection. Amen. Why do we baptize people? Genuine question. Why do we baptize people? It's a very straightforward, obvious answer. Okay, it pleases God. It's a sign that we're going to go to heaven. Something even more basic than that. Why do we baptize people?
To show that we trust in the Lord Jesus.
To show that we trust in Jesus. Brilliant. Even more basic than that. Go on, Joshua.
Because Jesus told us.
Because Jesus told us to. Okay, we baptize people because Jesus told us to. But why does Jesus give us baptism? Why does he think we need it? Isn't it enough that we listen to what the Bible says and repent and believe? And in one sense, that's true. Thief on the cross becomes a Christian without having to get baptized, without going to church. But Jesus offers us baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two sacraments, as they're called, as gifts to us. They are special presents that God gives to preach the gospel to our whole bodies. Not just to our ears if we're listening, or eyes if we're reading, but to our whole selves. To our touch, if we got wet today, that was very, very definitely touch. To our taste and smell, if we're taking the Lord's Supper. Jesus treats us as whole people, and he offers the hope of the gospel to us as whole people. I promise this is related to where we're going in the passage this morning. Bear with me, though. Because I want us to think about how what we've just done with Thomas and Rosie preaches the gospel to our whole selves. And although most of us weren't baptized this morning, many of us were baptized at some point in the past. And so what was it that God was promising to us? What was it we were promising to God? The key thing you need to understand for this, and for this whole section of 2 Corinthians that we're in at the moment, is this. There are two ages of the universe. There is this present age in which we live, which is ruled by sin and decay and death, and will end in the final judgment of God. And there is the age to come in which Jesus rules, in which his people are perfect and live forever with him in his perfect home. And baptism is a picture of the way that Jesus came into this world, this broken, decaying, dying world, and he himself died to overcome sin and to conquer death. He rose victorious from the grave to, the word we use is inaugurate, to begin the new age. So we now live in the overlap of those two ages. Jesus is resurrected. He has a body that can never suffer and never die again. He is indestructible in his resurrection body. When we get baptized, we are picturing three things. We are picturing our spiritual connection to Jesus. We are saying that Jesus' death and resurrection 2,000 years ago is ours. It belongs to us. He died on a cross for our sins. His death is our death. Secondly, just as Jesus rose physically from the dead with an indestructible body that will last forever, he is promising us that we can have the same thing. He is declaring hope. That raising Thomas and Rosie out of the water there was a picture of the future resurrection. The day when we will no longer be subject to sin and death and decay, but be physically raised with Jesus to an indestructible and glorious life. Baptism is physical because our bodies are physical, because we are going to be forever physical. Baptism looks back at Jesus' first coming, it looks forward to his second coming, and then thirdly, and very much thirdly, it is an act of faith on our part. It is a statement by those being baptized that we will live every day putting to death what is earthly in us, what belongs to the old age, and increasingly live as new creations, anticipating that bodily resurrection. Okay, we are to live today in the power of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raises the dead, whilst we wait for the day when we will be raised from the dead, body, soul and spirit. Now, I'm sorry if that was complicated. Please bear with me. It doesn't matter for where we're going today. Let me tell you a story. When I was about 16, we went on our Duke of Edinburgh expedition. Actually, we went just over the bridge in North Lincolnshire. Apparently, my school didn't think that we could cope with actual hills. So we went to somewhere that was slightly hillier than where we lived, but not much. It had been very, very dry all that spring. The ground was hard like concrete. So we got to the top of this hill to pitch our tents. But the truth is, you try and hit the pegs into the ground and the pegs would just bend. And so the tents were sort of just about held up by the poles only. And that was fine until that night a massive storm rolled into town. Massive storm. Our tents started to leak because they weren't held up properly. The guy ropes were sagging. They started to flap around. One or two of them started to lift off the ground. And we started to panic. And we ran from the camping ground to the building on the site that was sort of an old shed that was big enough for us all to lie on the floor and wrapped in our sleeping bags and wait for the morning. Next day we woke up. The weather had cleared and so had the campground. One or two of the tents had been caught in the barbed wire fence around the ground, so they were easily retrieved, if a little bit holier than they used to be. Most of the tents had blown down the hill and into the woods at the bottom, about half a mile away. We had run from flimsy tents into a building that was designed to withstand the weather. And that is the comparison that Paul is making at the beginning of our passage. Have a look, please, at verse 1 with me. So page 1161, if you've closed your Bibles. Paul says, "For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. This body, your body, my body, these bodies that break and decay and die, belong to this world, this temporary, transient, passing, ephemeral world. The Christian looks forward to a permanent, eternal body, an indestructible body of real flesh and bone, our real home made by God." Paul is answering an important question. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, chapter 4, he tells us that even though Paul is beaten up and crushed and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked and broken and looks like it, he wants to keep on serving Jesus because and speaking the gospel, because that's how other people come to know Jesus. And you can see, Paul's very good at this. He anticipates the questions that the readers are going to have. And you can see he's anticipating a question. Paul says, "Look, I'm willing to suffer." And they say, "What, even to die, Paul? Are you actually going to give up your actual life for Jesus, Paul?" And the truth is, every one of us who's been baptized here has already promised to do that. Our baptism is a promise to die to our old way of living and to live for Jesus. But can that really mean actually dying? This is very, very hard for the Corinthians to understand. Why would Paul be willing to do that? And I guess it's probably quite hard for us to understand because we're used to thinking of this world as everything. The Corinthians don't live as if they're living in a tent that's blown about by the weather and is going to fall down one day. They live as if this body is all they're ever going to have. And they want it to look glorious. Which is why I think they want their church leaders to look glorious as well. They want the church to look impressive. Sorry, if you were coming here today and expecting us to look impressive, I apologise. Being impressive, looking impressive, being concerned with the outward appearance of things is the enemy of living out our baptismal promises to die now for Jesus. And Paul is going to help us to set our hearts on heaven this morning. And he does that, first of all, by showing us that we are all groaning. We all groan for home. That's what verses 2 to 5 are about. Twice in these four verses, Paul says, we groan. To be precise, he says, while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. So if you live in your tent, if you live in your earthly body, you will groan. We are mortal. We live in a world full of death and decay, under God's curse, facing God's judgment. And we, all of us, long for something else. I think Paul is literally saying here that every single person on the planet and down through the centuries, all of us long for our eternal home. All of us, therefore, will struggle at some point with our mortality, with our bodies. Perhaps we feel too old, too grey, too bald, too short, too fat. We have creaky knees and poor eyesight. We don't look the way we wish we did. We don't look the way we once did. And we try to hide it with anti-aging creams and hair dyes. And as somebody said to me after the service this morning at St. Luke's, their mum had put them in a corset to try to hide their body shape. It's a brutal thing to do to your 10-year-old child, isn't it? It's an absolutely criminal thing to do. Just recently, the internet seems to have got wind that I have a problem that needs to be fixed. And I have been getting this video repeatedly.
It's designed to enhance the male physique in all the right places. Richardson, that's right, boss. I have strong arms, but also a little bit of a gut. But you wouldn't know because I wear True Classic.
Basically, that's what I get told over and over. Now, the internet clearly doesn't know me very well because I do not have strong arms. I am an accountant turned vicar. I'm a twiglet, basically. But I do have a gut. I'm hiding it behind multiple layers of clothes. And the internet seems to think that I need to deal with that. I need to pretend to myself and to everybody else that I am in better shape than I actually am. And my guess is you get that from the internet if you're of my generation or younger, or perhaps just words in your head. As I said, this lady in her 70s came to me after the service this morning and said basically that one action of her mum when she was 10 has been living in her head for the last 60 odd years. And my guess is, like me, you have had the same thought. We are desperate, aren't we, as a culture, to pretend to ourselves and everybody else that these bodies are not aging, they're not decaying, they're not falling apart, that they are immortal. And all of us will feel at some point that our body is wrong. The wrong shape, the wrong size, the wrong age, whatever it is. And let me let you into a secret. That's right. We are in the wrong body. Or rather, we're not yet in our immortal bodies. The Corinthians want the church to look impressive because they want to pretend that they already have their immortal bodies. Paul, who looks beaten up and broken and scarred, looks like death. And we hate looking like death, don't we, as a culture? But their fear of looking like they really are, looking mortal, is driving them to fear Jesus, who died on a cross, and fear the Jesus-shaped life that Paul is living. And they pull away from him instead of embracing the Christian life. We are meant to struggle with this, my friends. We are meant to struggle with this. Verse 5, Paul says that God has fashioned us for this very purpose. To long for home and to come home. It is a beautiful purpose to redeem our mortal flesh and to clothe it with immortality. Why does everybody groan? Every one of us? Verse 2. We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Of course, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're maybe here for the very first time you've ever been in a church, it's all slightly freaky. I apologise for that, but we are a bit weird. But that's okay. You do know that you long for immortality, don't you? You do know that. When you colour your hair, when you apply the makeup, when you suck your gut in for photos. You know that, don't you? All of us are longing for our immortal flesh. But the Christian knows, should know, that this flesh will be swallowed up by life. And it isn't like Iron Man. So Iron Man is a normal man who puts on an indestructible suit. But on the inside, he's still just a man. He gets older, falls apart, dies. That is not what it looks like for us to be swallowed up by immortality. He might feel indestructible, but he's not. He'll still die. But the body God has prepared for us is a new us. A body that is actually indestructible, eternal, fully restored to the genetic level, down to the molecular level. Our bodies will be indestructible. Everything working as it should do. That is the thing we all long for. The body God has intended us for. And a mind that appreciates it rather than tells us that we're not good enough. It's what we were made for. And nothing else in all creation, because it's in this creation, can satisfy that longing for immortality. You can look and you can look and you will not find it. So how then do we live whilst we're still in this mortal flesh for these brief few moments that we're here before we face the judgment and receive our immortality? Paul says, get your eyes up on Jesus. Live by faith, not by sight. Live with your spiritual eyes on the world to come. And prefer to be home with Jesus. Verses 6 to 8. We all groan for our home anyway. And here what Paul does, I think, is to invite us to make the conscious decision to set our minds on, our desires, our ambitions, our hopes on, that for which our souls are already longing anyway. So verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Could you face the world like that? Paul would prefer to be at home with Jesus. His ambition is to be promoted to glory. That's how we describe it when one of our Christian brothers or sisters dies and we help hold their funeral here. We talk of promotion. Why? Because it is to be home with the Lord, which is better by far than being here, isn't it? With sin and death and decay. And that matters for the Corinthians. When Paul says in verse 6, as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, I think he's suggesting that that's what they want. That's a terrible, sad state of affairs. But that's how they think. It's better to be here than there. That's the wrong way round. We definitely shouldn't be thinking of this world as our home. When we think of this world as home, we're going to be scared to die. As I thought about this week, I wonder how much anxiety there is amongst us in our wider world that we suffer because we long for eternity. We do. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in our hearts. We long for eternity. We long for immortality. We long for the world to be put right, and we can never escape that. And at the same time, we do everything we can do to pretend that this world of sin and decay and death is our immortal home. that it can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts, which it can never do. It's like we're stuck in a cosmic tug of war. And we're the rope, pulled between the longing for eternity and the pretense that this world is everything. That tension within us, pulling us to breaking point, will make us miserable and cause us to make foolish decisions. In contrast, Paul longs in his heart for eternity, longs in his mind to be with Jesus. His heart and his hope and his expectation, his ambition, all lean in the same direction. He's not divided. He's not in a tug of war. Everything is on the same side as he looks forward to his real future. And that means Paul is able to be content in every situation, he says. Able to be full of joyful thanksgiving, whatever the world throws at him, because he knows this life isn't everything. It's hardly anything at all. Just a mist that passes. My friends, let's go into the world, but let's let go of the world. It cannot satisfy your longing for eternity. It cannot. Only our new bodies in Jesus' new creation can do that. And it is that perspective, that new creation focus, that frees us, enables us to sacrifice ourselves for Jesus in the way that Paul has been calling us to do for the last few weeks. Paul says, we make it our goal to please Jesus, who will judge the universe. When you are here for such a brief season, why wouldn't you live for him with every fibre of your being? Christ has died. Christ is risen. By his Spirit, we have died and risen with him. God has promised that he will satisfy all the longings of our deepest souls when he clothes us with immortality, when we come to our true home. All of that is symbolised in our baptism that we've seen this morning, vividly and powerfully. But in our baptism, each one of us has also promised to let go of this world, to die to our worldly ambitions and to live as new creation people. And we can only do that as we set our minds and our hearts on those new immortal bodies and our eternal King. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's pray. Very conscious, our Father, that some of us, maybe only just at the beginning of our journey with Jesus, many of us have been on this road for many decades, but all of us will know the longing for eternity, the longing for immortality. And all of us will know how much this world invites us to think this is everything. Our Father, open our eyes. Help us to choose wisely, to lean with those longings of our hearts after Jesus, to follow him. Help us to be a church family here that is willing to die to this world and live in the resurrection glory of Jesus here and now for the good of those around us. And please would you help those who are not yet Christians to desire him above all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.